a loving God, a God who rejoices because he's brought home his own. The story of the prodigal son, as we've come to know it, is really a story of a prodigal God. And I want to give credit up front for a book that's been pretty popular lately and has helped us to rediscover this story, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, and also some sermons today that I've read from another Presbyterian pastor, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Naples, Florida, Dr. Robert Peterson. And it was really a couple years ago when I had set out to preach the parables that I rediscovered, as I think about it, how much is in this parable that we knew as just the parable of the prodigal son. And I hope that we have an epiphany of grace in this season of Epiphany, beginning on January 6th, the season of the wise man as we think it, but the wisdom and the knowledge that we need most is that of grace, to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the song that we taught you last week as a family, and in that prayer that Peter gives at the end of his second letter there, to grow in the knowledge of grace is a lifelong treasure. And so by song, by reading, later on through visual means, and after the service today, I even have some prodigal plans to lavish love upon you. You'll be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll let you wonder about that if you don't already know. But we are going to pray for an epiphany of grace today in all of our senses, but most of all, we need hearts that are open. John Calvin, in his big book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, said this. There's basically, knowledge is basically of two sources, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man. But we really can't know ourselves until we first know God. And so, as much as last week I wanted to set the setting for this series on parables by preaching about the parable of the sower, which again really isn't about the sower, it's about the seed, and it's about the soils that receive the seed. Okay, it was about having receptive hearts, about being good, humble, receptive soil, where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is sown, it can take root and grow deep and produce a rich crop. If that is the mother seed of all parables, then indeed, the parable of the prodigals, as I'm going to call it, because there's more than one prodigal son we're going to find out in the story, and there's really a prodigal father that brings or calls both of the prodigal sons to come home to his heart. So the story, the parable of the prodigals, is the godfather of all parables. Sower and the seed, mother seed, but here is the godfather of all parables that asks the question, how do you see God? How do you see God? Do you really know God? Because unless you really know God, you can't know yourself, Calvin said. Someone put it this way too. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That was A.W. Tozer. Listen again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So how do we think about God? How do we view God? So again, we're not focusing on just a prodigal lost son. We're going to ask the question, what do we think about God? What do we think about the loving father, the prodigal father in this story? So listen. Listen, first of all, to Luke 15. And I'm just going to begin, as we heard the song about the 99 and stuff, we know that Luke 15 starts off with two short stories about things that are lost and are found, a lost sheep and a lost coin, and how much rejoicing there is in heaven over one lost sinner who comes home, and now the godfather of all parables, Luke 15:11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." You may notice that the word prodigal doesn't appear in this parable, but there's the closest to it, squander. To be prodigal is to squander, to be a spendthrift, to be recklessly spending all your money, throwing everything away. Well, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God grant us that epiphany of grace as we consider these precious words today. Coming home, rediscovering the loving heart of our Father God. What is it to come home? What is it that we long for? Our people at home today, where do they find home? In his message here, Dr. Robert Peterson talks about caffeine and community, a study on Starbucks. Listen, In 1981, four men sat together in a small coffee shop at a Seattle waterfront for a meeting that would launch an empire. 10 years before that, way back in 1971, Starbucks had already started with a little coffee shop on the Pike Street Market where they charged outrageous prices for specialty coffees. But now they would launch an empire because, well, as Howard Schultz put it in this thing about community and caffeine, there is a third place where people long to be in America today, somewhere between their home and their workplace. They search for the community that they have neither found at home nor the workplace. And so 30 years after 1981, 20 million Americans visit Starbucks every day. On average, a typical customer will go there 18 times a month, shelling out $780 a year for this overpriced coffee. If gasoline was sold at the same price per ounce that Starbucks were, we would be paying $40 a gallon at the pump. That's pretty expensive community that people are willing to buy. Because you see, Starbucks doesn't just sell coffee. I mean, you could go to Winchell's or Dunkin' Donuts and get your coffee and your donuts cheaper, but you can't get what Starbucks marketed. That nice overstuffed couch, that reading material, that fireplace burning, that setting of community for a society where, for some reason, no one takes the time to sit at home anymore. Families don't gather around tables anymore and have time for family devotions. People are so busy finding the all-American great life. Soccer moms driving their kids here and dads with other kids on these activities. Everyone going their own direction, that the loneliness is the most pervasive feeling in America today, writes this sociologist, Thomas Wolfe. Loneliness is the most pervasive feeling in America today. And what we're willing to pay to find what we could have. You know, I had what I call a 7 to 10 week sciatica sabbatical when my back went totally bad and I couldn't preach. I couldn't sit for at least 5 to 7 of those weeks. I was in such pain, I could only find comfort by lying down or by moving around. I literally could not sit. When Becky took me to the doctor, we had to put the hatchback down, and I had to kind of crawl in and lay. And you know what the most painful part of that was for me? Is that for 7 weeks, I did not sit by my family table with my family. I stood and watched, but I couldn't sit. I couldn't be on that eye-to-eye level with them as we had family devotions or as we ate. I really longed to be back at the table. That is what most characterizes being home for me. But how many of us have that anymore? And how many of us have searched for it somewhere else? How many marriages have gone bad? How many families have broken apart because people have looked for that Starbucks answer and maybe found it in a secretary or the dashing young doctor at work? Or in sports and activities that keep us so busy that we don't really have time to be at home, heart to heart. Maybe why that's why this story does grip us and is so powerful, because we see a young rebel who thinks he doesn't want to be at home anymore and wants to go find the real life out there. The real life is always out there, isn't it? We overlook what we have right here at home, and we go looking, trying to find ourselves in something else. One more activity, one more job, one more place just to be where other people seem so much better than the people that we're naturally around. Because they know our name, they know what coffee. It's kind of like Cheers, the Boston bar, the TV show. You know, I want to go where everybody knows my name. And so we have this group of friends that we've really paid for, just like the young rebel who set off for the distant country and spent all of his money buying friendship with prostitutes and with what, you know, drinking buddies. He would pay anything just to have attention, just to have friendship. And so we've done it too. And so we know that bottom of the barrel we've all spent out and we still have nothing to show. Because when the money's all gone, so are those kind of friends. And so we see him. We see him coming home, still smelling of pigs and prostitutes. And we wonder, how's this going to go? And then here's this old man who has spent every day looking down the road, wondering when his long-lost son might come back, hoping, praying. And when he sees a shape on the horizon, he takes hope that it might be his son. And as he comes closer and he sees this ragamuffin of a figure, he's like, that can't be my son. But he realizes it is my son. And he realizes what has happened and how reduced his son is. And so he begins to run towards him. In those days, men of distinction would have never run. The power of parables is that they have surprising twists in them. And the people listening are like, really? A rich Jewish man who has all this estate and his royal robes is now running to meet this ragamuffin son. So this is a great surprise to the audience that is listening. Men of distinction never run in public. Even Socrates wrote that. But this father represents another father who will be willing to sacrifice his own son, who will be willing to hang mangled on a cross to bring the lost ones home. And so, you know, we see the son and we see that he knows that he's blown it, literally. And he has this little rehearsed speech that he's going to give to try to just get back into service for his father. He can't even imagine grace. He just thinks, if I can just work for my dad, at least I'll have some food. I'll just be one of his hired men. So he has this little speech rehearsed and he's ready to give it, but his father smothers it. Reaches out and grabs him and kisses him and holds his head at his breast and just cherishes this lost son who has come back home. And the son says, but father, I've sinned against you. And the father will have none of it. He cuts him off and he says, quick. How did it go? Listen again. Quick, bring the best robe. He understands how guilty this boy must feel, how ashamed he must be, the way he smells, the way he looks. Bring my best robe, cover his shame. Put a ring on his finger. I'm not taking this boy back as a servant. He's my son. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Give him his dignity. Show him that he's on firm foundation with me. Again, I love him. Show him that he is fully restored. And hey, get that calf ready, that fatted calf. We are going to party tonight. This is a call for rejoicing. Let no one stand and judge. Let's get to partying before anybody questions what's most important here. So kill the fatted calf. For this son of mine was lost, but is found. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. St. Augustine wrote that in that little verse, let me read again. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. The whole gospel is found in this tiny verse, wrote St. Augustine. The whole gospel. I want to show you a picture. So Mike, if we can put that up now. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. If the whole gospel is contained in this tiny verse, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is now found. When we get this picture up, we'll have a lot to see and reflect on about other things. Well, don't worry about it until it comes. Are you picturing this? Are you seeing what God wants us to see about God and about being at home, being close to God's heart? Meanwhile, picture that scene we'll have in a moment, but picture this other brother, all right? While there's been this great call to a party, there's this other brother out in the field. And he does not want to come home to a party for his brother. He's been keeping a log on his brother. He knows all about what's happened. You could imagine the gossip that probably traveled home and how he's cataloged all these things. Okay, so it might be good to shut a few lights off too, and then this will come up a little clearer. We'll be able to see it a little better. This is a painting by Rembrandt, 1600s. And here, of course, we have the lost son who's come home, and the father who's received him. And over here we have the other brother. And then we do have two other faces, persons kind of lurking in the darkness there. Ah, there we go. Thank you, Mike. That's a bit larger. Great. Okay. And that is about the size that the picture that Rembrandt actually painted is. This picture hangs in St. Petersburg in the Art Cathedral there. I don't know how the Russians got their hands on it from our Dutch artists, but anyway, Henry Nouwen, who writes a whole book after having reflected on this picture, because it is said by the people who actually saw it in St. Petersburg, formerly Leningrad, that this is the greatest picture ever painted. And it is, you know, the Rembrandt, they painted these pictures large. It's about 8 feet tall in the original and about 5 feet across. So picture yourself looking at this huge picture of this story in which St. Augustine said the whole gospel is in this tiny verse. So the whole gospel is reflected in this picture. What are we to picture? What are we to learn about God? What are we to learn about ourselves? Where do you see yourself in the story? Where do you see yourself in the picture? It's probably one of the most important things to consider as we come to an understanding of who God is, and we'll come to an understanding of who we are. Another person wrote, you know, the whole point of parables is that the listeners would at some point say, oh, that's me. That's me over here, or that's me over there, or, oh, that little surprise in the story that all of a sudden becomes an epiphany, that's who I am. So are you this younger son who's gone off on his own way but come home? Or are you the older son who's standing at a distance? I mean, he had to get into the picture, so, whether this picture is in the house or just outside of the house, it's a symbolic picture, but you can see the distant look, sort of the judging look, the party pooper look. And it's a picture of love. And yet, are there people in the picture? There are two other people there that are observing. What are they seeing? Maybe you're still on the outside. I guess when I used to think of this parable, I always pictured myself just kind of on the outside. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a theologian, I'm an exegete. I have to get a little perspective on this, stand back a little bit, look at this whole story, and, you know, let's talk about prodigals, let's talk about sinners, yeah, let's talk about God's grace, let's talk about the older brother here and his party pooping attitude, and and I kept it all a distance, and then I began to wonder, but where am I, and can I love that prodigal? Yeah. But can I love that elder brother? Or does he really grate me wrong? And who is he to me? And is he a lot of the people that God has called me to pastor to that I just don't like because they're not on the same page, because they haven't seen God like I've seen God? Or am I judging now? Am I that brother? There's a lot of prodigals in this story. And there's a lot of hearts that aren't in the right place, that haven't come home. But the most important thing to realize is that it's God's house. It's the Father's house. No matter even that he's divided the estate, the Father is always alive. Even though the son, the younger son, came to him, "Dad, I just wish you were dead so I can get my inheritance. In fact, give it to me now." The Father lives. Father never stops loving. It's the Father's house, and it's a house of truth and grace and mercy for all people, for all time. How do we fit into the Father's house? How do we come to understand what grace really is? Grace is love that is undeserved. So whether the older brother thinks the younger brother deserves it or not, it doesn't matter. And whether I think the older brother deserves any grace after judging the younger brother, it doesn't matter. Grace is always love for the undeserving. And sometimes for those people who have critiqued us or judged us, we find the hardest to love are the ones that need the love the most. And we need to love the most so we can experience true grace. Grace is love that is undeserved. Grace, as we see in this story, let me talk about four things briefly. Grace always takes the initiative. We teach the covenant, we teach children baptism, this church, because we believe God is the initiator of covenant. God is always initiating his grace towards us. The Father was waiting. The Father's heart was always open. He longed for the day when that son would come home. And he took the initiative as soon as he saw that son to go out and greet him. Just like the shepherd took the initiative to find the one lost sheep, left the 99 behind. Just like the lady keeps looking for that one lost coin. Grace always takes the initiative. Grace is also unconditional. The Father doesn't want to hear any excuses or any stories. He has set his heart on loving this son. The moment he sees him, he will take him to his heart. He'll take him home without any conditions. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And grace is sacrificial. It shows initiative, it's unconditional, but it's also sacrificial. Christ gave himself up for the church. And this father would give up everything to have his boy back, starting with his dignity, running with fully dressed. Maybe his sandals came off as he tried to run in them. Maybe he whipped off his robe as he was halfway down the road. Who knows? He was willing to sacrifice his dignity. He was willing to leave the glory of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and come and die the most shameful death on a cross to bring home his lost children. And grace is always purposeful. There's always a purpose behind grace. It's not cheap grace. You know, it's not, "Oh, whatever, that's okay. Yeah, come back in," you know. No, but this grace is so powerful. It's transformational. It has the purpose. This love changes sinners, redeems sinners, changes hearts. It's a holy, true grace. So that Christ, in giving himself up for the church, may present the church to himself as a radiant bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. A grace that will cover the shame. A grace that will restore and put the ring back on the finger. A grace that gives all. not just a fatted calf, but the very beloved Son of God sacrificed for sinners to come home. If that kind of grace truly characterized our lives and our churches, the houses of God, the houses of the prodigal father, wouldn't those 100 million Americans who never attend church anymore, might they come home now too if they really saw that kind of prodigal grace in action? I think people long to come home, but they fear what might be waiting for them at the gate. They stay in the pig pen until they're almost dead because they really don't know what they'll find when they come back home. What if they found a prodigal God and a prodigal people, fathers like sons, imitating God's unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful, but remember the first one? Initiating grace. How are we reaching out in grace to the prodigals? Well, let's look at that a moment. Remember now, this house has three prodigals. It's not just the story of the prodigal son. There were two sons and a father of the two sons. And remember that, we'll look at this more next week. At the beginning of the parable, Jesus, it says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were upset with Jesus because he eats and drinks with sinners. And in the very context of the story where Jesus is doing just that, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are you know, saying to Jesus' disciples, why does your master, who supposedly is from God and supposed to be a holy teacher of truth, why is he eating with these terrible prostitutes and publicans, tax collectors, and sinners? And so Jesus tells a story in the audience of two groups of people, roughly represented by the two sons. And the primary audience is not really the prodigal, the prostitutes and publicans and tax collectors. The real audience is that elder brother who's looking down in judgment. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They are the initial audience, but the sinners, publicans, tax collectors, they get to listen in as Jesus tells this parable. So he tells a beautiful story that addresses them all. And he starts, of course, with those who go off to the far country. How many people, 100 million Americans that never attend church anymore, most of them probably did at one time. Many of them know about God, but they didn't get to know God. They didn't get to know that heart-at-home feeling in the church. So they went looking for it elsewhere. And as Jesus tells the story, he's giving an invitation to those prodigals, those who have gone out to the world to try to find their home. And he's saying, this is the kind of heavenly Father you have and is always there for you. This God who hugs people right out of the pig pen. This God who doesn't care how many people you've slept with or what you've done. This God who always wants lost people to come home. So, if you are a child who's a prodigal, who is, what have you lost? What have you wasted? If you've ran away from the church, or if you know people, how can we pray for them? Because how many times did we chase people away with good intent, trying to lay down the law, trying to tell them the truth, trying to say, this is what you got to do because this is what you got to do? But they were up to here with it. They couldn't hear it anymore. And so that tradition of faith, that tradition of holiness, that tradition of worship, they chucked it at some point, and they walked out the door and they broke their parents' hearts. But what does a broken heart do? But keep loving. Keep reaching out. Keep saying, there's grace. Home is always here for you. The prodigals that have thrown out holiness and truth are going to find at the end of their money that they gave away their best inheritance. And when they do, we need to be ready for them. So there is the prodigal that squanders holiness, that squanders truth, that has thrown it all away for a quick drink, for a temporary thrill, whatever. We might think of them as being in the third chair if we want to go back to that message a few weeks ago. They've become corrupt. But there was a time when they were there, and they're not lost in God's heart. He is always looking for them. There is, on the other hand, those children, like the elder brother, who have squandered grace. They've been well-schooled in truth and doctrine and holiness and righteousness. They know all there is to know to be a good person, a good church member. But your heart kind of has to break for them. Because when the father goes out to invite that brother into the party because his long-lost brother has come home, do you hear what a sad life that is? When you're all caught up in total holiness and total truth and total doctrine and total legalism, you've got all that good stuff, but you don't have grace. You're a good person, but you're not a graced person. And when the father goes out to him, he was angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And look, listen to him, he says, look, he shows no more respect for his father than the younger brother did. You don't talk to your father by saying, look. In that society, that would have been very looked down upon to talk that way to your father. All these years I've been slaving for you. He sees himself as a slave. He can't even see himself as a son. He doesn't know grace. He only knows duty and earning his way and getting what he's deserved. I slaved for you all these years. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Yeah, go have a pity party with your friends and some scraggly goat. Is that what made you happy? No, because you have a whole wrong attitude. You have a religious attitude, but not a spirit of grace. This poor older brother, I mean, in the end, we need to feel as sorry for him as for the brother who blew it all on the prostitutes and ended up in the pig pen. This brother of mine. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't even claim him as a brother. He says, this son of yours has squandered your property. Is that all he can think about is money at a time like this? When someone who was dead is alive again, when someone who was lost is found, all he can think about is the money? Here's a person who has squandered grace, who doesn't understand the heart of his own father, who doesn't see how far from home he is, even though he's been working at home all of his life. And of course, then, what can bring these two together? What can bring these two prodigals home? Only a prodigal father. A father who's willing to go all the way down the road to retrieve a son, and a father who's willing to leave the party of this son who's come home because he has another son who won't come into the party and humbles himself to plead. Fathers don't normally plead with sons. They give orders. But this is a prodigal father, a father of grace, a father whose heart is broken for both of his sons and wants them to understand. This is Jesus loving those Pharisees who have done nothing but try to trip him up, have made his life miserable, and will crucify him. But this is Jesus telling this story, reaching out to the teachers of the law, reaching out to those Pharisees that we never want to be, and yet the moment we don't want to be a Pharisee and we start judging others, we become a Pharisee. This is Jesus. This is God's heart reaching out in a most powerful way, even for them, saying, come home, come in, Come celebrate. Come and see what it is to be a prodigal father, a father who will spend everything, give up everything, just to have his son home, just to have both sons home. So in the end, home. What is home? Home is where the heart is. And you begin to realize that neither of these boys have been home. The younger son, his heart had left many years before. He wanted to get his money and get out of there. The older son, though he was home all the time, he was working religiously, duty, thinking he was earning grace. Even though he was there, he never really knew his father, even though he lived with him every day. Both of their hearts are far from home. Who's home in this picture? And we'll get a chance to look at this some more. We need to wrap it up for today. But take a look at the head of the prodigal and where it's at, and even the very shape of the head of the prodigal son as it lays against the father's chest. His head is the heart and the father's chest. There is home, where we hear our Father's heartbeat for us, where we hear grace. There is the epiphany of grace, that our hearts are never home until they're one with the heart of the Father. Augustine wrote this: "Once you step out of the Father's heart, you are already in the far country. To be in the far country is to be far from the Father's heart." One brother has come home, but it's that brother that Jesus was really preaching to. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious crowd. "You're in my house, but you're not home. Come home. Come home." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do pray for that epiphany of grace. We may be so very close to home. We may have worked so hard to find home. But in all of our works, in all of our goodness, in all of our self-made religion, we're totally missing it. Or we're home and yet we don't want to share that home. We think of that place close to your heart as ours because we've earned it. And in that way, we've separated ourselves again because we're not willing to reach out. We're not willing to take the risk of prodigal love, that reckless spendthrift, willing to give up all to bring any sinner home. So we pray for that miracle of grace, that epiphany of grace, that transformation that will bring all of our hearts home together. Help us to know your heart, Lord, and help us to be at home with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.